came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I would like for you to say verse 9 with me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I'll read verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, our prayer is that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would take this message, that we who are believers in Christ, we who have claimed the name of Jesus, that we, Lord, would certainly be peacemakers, peace in our hearts and peace to the world. We thank you, Lord, for the great peace that you've brought to us, for indeed, your peace is righteous, and it is your peace that we seek. Thank you, Lord, for bringing peace to us through our salvation in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. So today, we're going to continue on with part two from the message from last week. Do you remember from last week? Last week, Pastor Ken brought a message called Unity in the Church. Unity is, of course, often challenged, isn't it? It's challenged by conflict, and conflict can either lead to making us better or bitter. I want to be a better person and not a bitter person. I hope that that's your prayer as well. But conflict comes not only in the church, but it comes in many avenues and forms of life, doesn't it? It can come in marriage. It can come in the place where you work. It can come in your family relationships. It can even come in the checkout stand at the grocery store. So this message, we're going to examine conflict in the light of God's Word. We're going to look at conflict and discover how to resolve conflict in relationships and to determine the things that God has laid out that's the most important for us. So this conflict resolution can be made and applied to not only our relationships or the church or marriage or family, but it can be applied into all areas of our life that we then would become a better people in Christ. Of course, our key verse comes right from verse 9 itself. Blessed are the peacemakers. And what does the second part of this verse say? For they shall be called the sons of God. To be a peacemaker is different than being a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper is someone who simply walks around in the midst of conflict and says, I'm not getting involved, I'm going to stay neutral. I'll do everything I can not to make the problem worse, but I'm not going to do anything to make the problem better. I'm just in the middle. That's a peacekeeper. But a peacemaker is proactive. A peacemaker takes their commands from the Lord Himself. A peacemaker is the one who pursues peace no matter what the cost. The idea of peace, of course, dominates throughout the Bible. The Bible opens with peace in the garden, and the Bible closes with peace in eternity. In fact, you could chart the course of history based on the theme of peace. There was peace on earth in the garden. Man sinned. Peace was interrupted. At the cross, peace became a reality, again, as He who died on the cross became our peace. And since the Lord Jesus Christ has provided peace, there can be peace in the heart of a man or a woman who comes to know Jesus Christ by faith. That's the greatest peace that you'll ever experience in this world, and it's the basis for the kind of peace that I'm talking about today. Someday in the future, the Bible declares that He will come again. And the very title that will be given to Jesus at His return, Prince of Peace. He will establish a kingdom of peace, which will finally go into an eternal age of peace. I don't know about you, but that's a day and a time that I'm looking for. It's a day and a time that I wished was here even now, but yet I realize and understand that we who live here now on the earth, we live here in a time not just seeking peace, but we live in a time that is conflicted. people that are conflicted. And that great conflict affects me and it affects you. So peace is a great way to see a theme of the Bible. Peace in the garden, peace that was interrupted, peace that returns to the heart of man because of the cross. The Prince of Peace comes again to bring the kingdom of peace, and we finally have eternal peace. What a story the Bible tells us. And all in between, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, there are at least 400 references to this word peace. God is tremendously concerned with peace. It's one of His greatest themes. In fact, He Himself, who is called the God of peace, with Jesus Christ and His future kingdom as the Prince of Peace, has come into this world to bring peace into your heart and into your life and to resolve whatever conflict that you might face, to resolve whatever conflict that you might be going through. It's really a matter of your choice. You don't have to live in conflict. Some people, I think, thrive on conflict. Some people, it seems like no matter where they go, there is conflict in their life. They think, well, the answer is to try something different. Maybe if I go to a different place, conflict will not be there. But if conflict's not resolved in the heart, conflict is there. They sometimes think this, maybe I'll enter into a different relationship, and because of a new relationship, that'll change everything. But a conflict of the heart carries right into a new relationship. No matter what they might try, conflict stays with them. Conflict goes where they go. Because conflict possesses them, and they possess conflict. So why does man have this conflict, and how can it be resolved? Well, that's a great question. And today, through the sermon, by exploring this Sermon on the Mount, we're going to examine that question of what does it take for you and I to be a peacemaker? Back to Matthew chapter number 5, this setting that we read about, where Jesus is coming up to this mount, this place where He is just about to deliver one of the most important sermons ever recorded in the Bible. It starts back in Matthew chapter number 4 in verses 23 through 25 when it says, "And Jesus had went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues," teaching to the Jewish people. He was teaching to the religious elite, those who kept the rules of peace, but they didn't quite understand peace in the heart. Do you know it's easier to keep the rules of peace than it is to keep the peace in the heart? It certainly is. Why, you can set out a list of rules of things as a checklist and say, I've ticked this one off and I've ticked this one off. Boy, have I guarded my tongue today. I didn't say anything towards anybody. But in the heart, boy, what I would have liked to have said. Do you see the conflict? That's the people that Jesus was about to preach to. They in the synagogues, they said everything that they thought God wanted to hear. The only thing that they had forgotten about was that God was not just a God of the physical. God could hear literally what it is that they had to say. God was much bigger than that. God knew what was happening in the heart. So Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching. Notice what He was preaching. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel was important. This was the key to reaching the heart. While they had been preaching a set of rules and regulations, they had been preaching the religious jargon of the day. They had been telling people, oh, come and act the way that we act. Come and do the things that we do. They had misunderstood what Jesus was preaching. It goes much further and deeper than just the peripherals. He was reaching into the heart with the gospel, and the gospel of the kingdom was a value that was close to Jesus, that Jesus knew, and that Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, would understand. So indeed, what we're talking about when we go into Matthew chapter 5 is we're talking about kingdom values. Those values that are not just around us, but the values that live within us. The gospel of the kingdom. And in this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, He was healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and tormented, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond Jordan. And then we move into verse 1 of chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. We have here Jesus in the presence of James and John and Peter and the other disciples, and those who had experienced the physical healing, those who were paralyzed. They couldn't walk, but now they were walking and following Jesus. They had seen with their own eyes the miracles. They had seen with their own eyes the transformation in the physical sense that had taken place around them. And those in the Jewish synagogues, they were somewhat disturbed about this. They didn't quite fathom and understand what was happening. All they knew is that their ministry, their realm of thinking had been tested. And all of these multitudes of people, some who were followers like James and John and Peter, they had believed that this was indeed the Messiah. Others who had experienced the physical healings, they weren't sure whether he was a magician or the Messiah. And then you had the multitudes of other people that was just curious. And they said, we want to go where he goes. We want to see more of this. And Jesus leads them to this mountain. And there he climbs up. He walks up this mountain with his followers. Is he about to perform another miracle, they thought? Was he about to demonstrate his great power by casting out some demon or making an astonishing announcement with shock and awe? Was he about to appoint some of his followers with the important position of his kingdom? For he had promised them, I'm the one that's here to set up a kingdom, and they believed that he was the Messiah. Is this it? Were they about to bring this together? And was Jesus literally about to say to them, hey, you who are great in the kingdom, come and sit beside of me? I suppose there was a sense of disappointment as Jesus just simply sits down in the Jewish teaching position that was so traditional to them. They would have known and understood the posture that he takes when he seats himself. He's not going to do anything great here. He's just going to teach us. I can imagine how they must have took that breath of disappointment. He's going to try to challenge us with more words. He takes that position and he invites his followers to listen to one more sermon. They were ready for action. They were ready to get going. They were eager. But the question is this. They were ready to charge into the kingdom, but was their hearts ready? Do you know sometimes as believers we can be ready to charge into spiritual work? Oh my goodness. We can be ready to charge in with words such as amen and praise the Lord and I'm praying for you, brother. We're ready to charge in with our words. Are we charging in though with our heart? Do you understand the difference? Do you see what Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples? They had all the other stuff going on. They knew the language, the spiritual language of the day. They knew the spiritual actions of the day. They thought they were absolutely ready for the kingdom. And Jesus, seeing their heart, understood they're not quite where they need to be. Perhaps that's us. Perhaps this is a picture not just of the disciples and those who were cured by his miraculous healings. Perhaps it's not just for them. Perhaps this is a picture of you and I as we follow Jesus. As we follow Jesus and say, oh, I know the Bible. Boy, do I remember learning those passages of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. I've got that down right here. Hey, ask me some more verses. I've got them. They're right here. You want to talk about life group? Haven't missed a life group, and I can tell you how long. Worship service? Oh, I'm here every Sunday. I don't think I've missed a worship service in 20, 25 years, perhaps. Maybe one time, I'm not sure. Talk about churches? I have visited the number of churches around. Boy, I can tell you, I can almost tell you, in Howick and Pakuranga, I can almost tell you every church that's around here and kind of a little bit about that church. I've got it. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking to his disciples in the form of, let me test your heart. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount, these 10 verses that I've read, blessed are the beautiful attitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. You know, we kind of take those two words and we jam them together, the beautiful attitudes, and we come up with the Beatitudes. This was all about a testing of the heart. It wasn't a checklist of salvation. The Lord didn't go through and say, now let me tell you the first checklist of salvation. If you're poor in spirit, well, the kingdom of heaven will be yours. He didn't say, check that one off. He didn't go to number two and say, for those who are mourning, they shall be comforted. He didn't check that off as a checklist for salvation. What this was a test of salvation in their heart. So as Jesus has brought this sermon to them to demonstrate to them that their heart, what proceeds out of his mouth, was a test or a challenge to those believers and those non-believers to see what was required by God. With this, I want us to focus on kingdom values, and especially kingdom value number 9, verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. People who value peace over selfishness. People who desire a heart that succumbs to peaceful intervention rather than conflict which destroys. So I want to start with a question of, well, where does this conflict come from? Where does conflict come from? Earlier I read in James chapter 4, for those of you who were here early enough to hear the opening of the worship service time, we read from James chapter 4, for where does these wars and strifes, where do they come from? He asked the question. Well, the answer was, he says, they come from within. They come from the heart. They come from deep down inside. They come from a man that is not known for what he is on the outside, but a man for what he is known on the inside. For that is where the conflict starts, and that is where the conflict comes from. James answers that question, but Jesus says much the same thing. In fact, if we turn over in this Sermon on the Mount to verse number 21 and 22. As we read down through these verses, Jesus gives us an example of a murderer. Now you might think and say, well, that's an easy one, Pastor. I'm not a murderer. Don't even wish to be. By no means will I be a murderer. I would never, ever do such a thing. But Jesus has made a comparison here. He says, wait a minute, I'm not talking about the physical act of murder. He says, I'm talking about the one who is angry enough in his heart to let the anger bubble up and seed up in his heart, that murder certainly isn't without the realm of possibility. You say, well, it's not in the realm of possibility in me. And I say, oh, yes, it is. Because you, just like the demonstration that Jesus has given here, is a person that is prone to anger. You and I can be a person who can literally become so angry that anger consumes us. And Jesus said, where does that come from? It doesn't come from the physical things around us. It comes from the spirit, the soul, the choice. just hard start at the moment that someone has been unfaithful. He says adultery has started in the heart. He demonstrates divorce. And he equates how divorce and adultery is a measure of the heart. He says, I'm not so worried about the physical aspects. Oh yeah, the physical aspects can be damaging and harsh. But he says it comes from the hardness of the heart. He explains in verse 33 through 37 how, demonstrates how that taking an oath with the wrong intention is an oath that is taken from a heart that is in conflict. So Jesus has made it very clear throughout this message that the one thing that cannot be denied is that the peace that you and I strive for, the peace that we need to know from God and of God, that kind of peace is battled or engaged in warfare in the heart. All of these examples that Jesus has given had a starting place in the heart, and they have a progression that breaks the peace, a progression that causes conflict. The origin of conflict starts in the heart, and the progression of conflict has some pretty obvious characteristics. I want you to look with me for just a moment some of the characteristics of conflict. The very first characteristic of conflict is I desire. That's what Jesus was talking about in the heart. I desire. The desire of the human heart can be a dangerous thing. That's why Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart, for out of it, it's the wellspring of life. For what's in the heart is going to come out of the heart. Therefore, what we put in the heart ought to be of the most important. Guard your heart. This understanding of the word desire and guarding your heart tells us this, that you and I, every single person without exception, we have idols in our life. Idols. Oh, you might say, well, but Pastor, I don't have an idol in my home. I don't go to my home and bow down to Buddha, a little statue. I don't go to my home and bow down to perhaps an elephant or any other kind of statue or little idol that you can think of. That's not exactly what we're talking about. The kind of idol that we're talking about and the kind of idol that Jesus was exposing to these disciples was idols of the heart that said, I want something so bad that I'm willing to allow conflict between me and a person or me and my Lord to come into existence. I desire. When a desire of a certain idol or a certain thing becomes so strong that it consumes me, I'm well on the path for conflict. That desire has another progressive stage. I desire, I want, and I demand. I demand. If I can't get what I want, I'm going to be a little forceful. I'm going to demand it. My progression to demand, I must get it no matter what the cost might be. And in my demand to have what I want, I'm willing to step on people. I'm willing to speak a little bit rough. I'm willing to maybe in my actions treat them a little bit unkind. I want them to know that what I want is more important than who they are. I want them to know that what I want is so important to me that I must satisfy me and I must satisfy my desire, my idol, that I'm willing to demand from the person that is standing in my way. Have you ever heard this? Move out of my way, I'm coming through. You can kind of express that on the highway quite easy, can't you? You know, you're driving down the highway, move out of my way, I'm coming through. I desire to be at work at 9 o'clock and I don't care if I run over you. You know, we see that. But we see it in everyday life. How we demand our way and I'm willing to step over or run over whoever's in my way. There is another progression of I demand and it's I judge. I desire it in my heart. I demand it in my actions. And now I judge you as being evil because you, of all people, have stood in the way of what I want and you stand in the way of what I want. You better watch out. You see, I think when Jesus was seated,
I think when Jesus was seated on the mountain, and all of those disciples and all of those people, they had a lot of wants. They had a lot of desires. Some of them desired that the kingdom be set up right now. Some of them desired that Jesus stop talking and more action with healing. I mean, after all, look, you healed me. Now I've got a friend here that needs healing. Jesus, come over here. And all you're doing is sitting there and you're trying to teach us about something in here. Jesus, can't you see? I want you to heal this guy. They demand it. And when they demand it, they begin to pass judgment. I demand and I judge. I'm not getting what I want. You must be a bad person. I'm not having my needs fulfilled. You must do more. You see how the progression from a desire to a demand to I judge and ultimately I punish. I punish. I'm not getting what I want. My demands are not being made. And I'm not going to pay the price. You will pay the price. I'm not speaking to you. I'm not speaking to that coworker. I'm not going to treat that coworker with any kind of generosity. Why, they don't deserve my good kindness. I can just imagine that those who were sitting around Jesus, that's exactly what they were thinking. I deserve to be healed, but Jesus, this guy over here, he's a lot worse than me. After all, in this following of Jesus, there were the disciples who were the Jews. There would have been throughout this whole Galilee area plenty of people who were not Jews, Gentiles. Can you imagine what the Jews must have been thinking as they sat there under the sound of Jesus, the one who had just healed? And there were Gentiles, Gentile dogs as they're sometimes called, sitting all around them. And Jesus wasn't pointing them out and judging their hearts for being non-believers. That would have been a conflict. Indeed, we know that it was a conflict. But Jesus had turned the conflict from the physical things around them to the spiritual things within them, and he pointed out to them that conflict doesn't start anywhere on the outside nearly the way that it starts on the inside. So how do we resolve conflict? These concepts are totally overlooked in most conflicts because people naturally focus on escaping from the situation. When I'm in conflict, I just want to get out of it. I want to overcome. I want to win. Hey, I've got a winning attitude. And I don't mean that in a good way. I've got a winning attitude. I'm going to win at whatever the cost is. That's the way life is. Hey, have you ever heard that? You've got to get out there and you've got to go hard and work hard and do for yourself, because if you don't work for yourself, nobody's going to work for you. What a load of rubbish. You who trust the Lord, who must make your own way and says, look how I am going to do things for myself. Look at how I am going to accomplish everything. What a load of rubbish. You who trust the Lord, you who trust the Lord, unlike the disciples at times, and unlike those who are around the Lord at times, sit at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, it is you to whom our trust is in. Lord, I don't have to win every conflict. Truth is, I'm not going to win most of the conflicts, but there better be one conflict that has victory, and it better be the conflict of my own heart. If I don't win the conflict in my own heart, and when I say I win when I submit. Do you understand that? I don't win when I become victorious over someone or something or over the Lord. I win when I submit. That's why in the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes, what was the very first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That is an example of a winner. Oh, they didn't win by judging and demanding and having their way. They won by a submissive spirit. They won by emptying themselves out. They won by saying, Lord, I am not nearly as important as whom you are. That was the starting. This is the starting of kingdom values. In fact, he even declares it's a kingdom value. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom value. How do we get these kingdom values? Well, there's four characteristics of a peacemaker. Four characteristics. The first one is to glorify God. A peacemaker is someone that will say, Lord, your value is more important than what I value. Lord, your will be done is more important than my will to be done. To glorify God means that we must, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, do all things to the glory of God. That includes the way that I speak. That includes the places that I go, the actions of my life. To glorify God, that must be the number one thing in my life. I want to honor God and bring Him praise day in and day out of my life, especially by the way that I resolve conflict. I can glorify God in the midst of conflict by trusting Him. By saying, Lord, I can have victory. I can trust you even if I don't get my way. There's something that we say in the recovery program we do on Sunday nights, the recovery program. Lord, I can trust you always. Always. Lord, not that I be brought to the forefront, but Lord Jesus Christ, that you are brought to the forefront always. God is enough for me, always. Is trusting God enough for you? Or do you have to add a little extra to it? Oh, I trust the Lord as I, and then take matters into your own hands. I trust the Lord as I tell you what I think. I speak from my mind. You know, sometimes people think that's a great thing. One of the things going on in the U.S. right now, the big election that's happening, and you have on the one side Hillary Clinton, on the other side Donald Trump. And some people are saying this. They say, I really enjoy listening to Donald Trump. Why? He speaks what's on his mind. That's a horrible thing to say, actually. Speak what's on your mind? Do you really speak what's on your mind? I bet you don't. If you speak what's on your mind, you can't help but to speak what comes out of the heart. And if I speak what comes out of the heart, most of the time, that's not a good thing. Why is that? Because most of the time, the heart is in conflict. Much of the time, the heart is in conflict. However, a heart that says this, a heart that says, my number one desire in life, above all else, is to glorify God. That's a heart that is well on the way of seeing conflict resolved. Because that is a heart that has already had the conflict resolved at the very starting foundation of where conflict comes from. When a heart is separated from God, at the very moment of salvation, by the way, at the very moment of salvation, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Himself, the one who is going to set up a kingdom, sets up a kingdom and rules in your heart. These kingdom values that we're talking about, the kingdom values that the disciples wanted to see, these were kingdom values that rule and reign in the heart of a believer who by faith has trusted Jesus Christ. And He was testing them as to whether these kingdom values ruled in their heart that would prepare them for the kingdom that He was to set up one day. Number one, make the goal to glorify God. But number two, get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out of your own eye. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 5, Jesus says this, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Why do you think He says this in chapter 7 rather than in chapter 5? Because chapter 5 was a test of the heart. See where you are. And by the time He gets to chapter number 7, He sees that, well, not many of the ones that are here, they're still following Me, but not many of the ones that are around Me have quite understood. Metaphorically speaking, He says, you've got this big log in your eye. He says, you can't quite see the kingdom that you want to see because you're looking at the wrong kingdom. They were looking out around them at the kingdom, and they were saying, where's the big building, Lord? Where's the statues and all of the places of honor? And the Lord was trying to show them that the kingdom He was building was right in here. And He says, get the log out of your eye. Because He says, this log makes you think. It blocks your vision. It makes you think that the log that your brother has or the speck that your brother has is bigger than the log that's in your eye. Characteristics of a peacemaker, they take this literally. Even though it's metaphorically, they take it literally. And they say, Lord, you must remove whatever fault that I have, that I might be able to see the kingdom, that I might be able, Lord, to have a heart that is pure in nature, the pureness of Jesus Christ that rules and reigns in my life and in my heart. Therefore, I examine myself. King David, he did that. King David went before the Lord, and with a broken heart, a repentant heart, he said, search me, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way that's within me. A heart of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ solves the peace issue between you and God, and it solves the peace issue between you and mankind. For it simply says, I'm going to put myself a bit lower. I'm going to take whatever fault that I have, and I'm going to take it before God, and I'm going to take it before man, and I'm going to prepare my heart to do something that is almost unheard of. And that brings us to number three, which is gently restore. Gently restore. I can't restore a relationship with a log in my eye. I can't restore a relationship when I demand my own way. I can't restore a relationship if my heart says, I will punish if you don't let me win the battle. This understanding of gently restore is what Jesus had in mind when he came to Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15, that if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Sometimes we tend to think that this verse means that we kind of stand toe-to-toe with that person who is in conflict with us. And we go and we kind of have this verbal, spiritual sparring of who's going to win. And that's the picture that we get. And I'm trying to, in the name of Jesus, win my brother. When the reality is that we're having this spiritual argument to see who's the most spiritual. And I tell you, the one that is the most spiritual is the one who behaves the way that Jesus gave an example. For before this, in chapter number 18, Jesus had just spoke of himself as to who he is. He says, I am the great shepherd, the loving shepherd. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, that's the prerequisite for chapter 18 when he says, now go and confront, gently restore your brethren. He didn't say go stand in front of them and toe-to-toe and have a spiritual sparring match. He said go to them the way that I go to them. He says I go to them as the great shepherd with love in my heart and I lay my life down. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to be stepped upon. I'm willing to be treated even as if I shouldn't be treated in a proper way. Which kind of brings us to this fourth point, go and be reconciled. To go and be reconciled. I love this point of conflict resolution. I love this point of a peacemaker. Jesus wanted you and I to know and understand that to be a peacemaker, there's some pretty absurd standards that must take place. Some pretty absurd standards that take place in the heart. What am I talking about? For the peacemaker who has gently restored now goes the extra mile. The peacemaker who has gently restored doesn't simply say, whew, I'm glad I got that one off of my chest. It makes me feel so much better. Have you ever said that? Have you ever had someone, or perhaps you've even been tempted to say this, that, oh, now that I've went to my brother and I've made, oh, I'm so much better. Oh, lie, lie, lie. You're not better. Charles Spurgeon said this one time, a man that thinks ill of you, don't be angry at him, because you're worse than he thinks. Doesn't that kind of hit right here? It really does. I feel so much better. Look, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. And it's not even about how the Lord is working in you. It's about the other person. You see, Jesus, as the good shepherd, wasn't concerned about whether the shepherd felt good about giving his life for the sheep. He was concerned about the sheep. He kind of gives us that example as he goes on through Matthew chapter number 5, and he gives us a few scenarios that are absolutely absurd. There's some absurdity when it comes to conflict resolution. There's some absurdity when it comes to peacemaking. Here's the absurdity that he was talking about. He says in verse number 38, listen to this. He says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person." Here's the absurdity. "But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." What? That's absurd. He's just slapped me on the right cheek. The absurdity of peacemaking, the absurdity of the heart, the absurdity of Jesus Christ is one that says, "You've slapped me on the right, I offer to you my left." Well, you and I would say that's absurd. Humanly speaking, you're absolutely right. In fact, this is not a command, by the way. This is not a command of the Lord. He's not giving you a demonstration that says when somebody's violating you and physically assaulting you that you stand there and take it and they punch you on the right and you turn and say, "Oh, helpless me, here, slap me on the left." If that's what you think, you've missed this. If that's what you think, your heart hasn't quite understood the passage of Scripture. What Jesus is trying to relate to us here is a kingdom value that is so absurd to those disciples who were around him, who were so concerned about the physical things. He was trying to relate to them that the kingdom value does a lot more than humanly, physically, you would ever think is possible or even required. Why it goes so far, we would say it's absurd. Slap me on the right and I offer to you my left? But that's the kind of restoration that he was talking about in peacemaking. That's the kind of restoration that he was talking about when someone has offended or violated. You who are spiritual, go and restore. You who are spiritual, go to a brethren. You who have conflict, he says, make this conflict right and be willing to be as the shepherd was when he laid down his life. See, the absurdity for you and I is to say, of course I would never offer the left when somebody slapped me on the right. But the absurdity of Jesus Christ was, he says this, "You spat upon me. You smacked me. You crowned me with a thorn of crowns. You screamed out obscenities at me. You treated me in the worst of ways. And that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you." That's absurd. That's the absurdity of peacemaking. That's the extent of the heart of a peacemaker. That's when the Prince of Peace rules and reigns the values of your life and your heart in so much that the physical things that are around you are no longer of importance or of value. For the person who cries out for kingdom values is the one who cries out and says, "Lord, no longer is it at all about me. It's all about you, Lord. And I make peace with you, my heavenly Father. And therefore, I strive and I make peace with those who are around me." What an absurd thing the world thinks. But what an absolutely wonderful, beautiful thing when it happens in the church, when it happens between family members, when it happens between two friends, when it happens between co-workers, and yes, even at the grocery store checkout. You're standing there just about to check out. You've been waiting for a long time. You've been waiting. And just as it's your turn to go to the checkout, here comes that little person. They always do it. You know, the ones that kind of rudely push through the crowd, jump in front of you, and they lay their things down on the counter. And in your mind and in your heart, you're steaming. Boy, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Maybe I'm a little more spiritual than that. I won't give them a piece of my mind. I'll give them the glaring look. And if I don't do that, then I'll at least let them know they didn't make me happy. Because when they go back, I'm going to tell that checkout lady, "Can you believe some people? Oh, what life we live." Let's stand together. Folks, this morning perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart. Perhaps there's some peacemaking that you must declare in your own heart that the Lord Jesus can only resolve, then my challenge to you is come to Him by faith. Perhaps there's even more. Perhaps there's a relationship that you say, Pastor, it absolutely can't go on any longer. It must be restored. Whatever the cost to me, I will restore. That's a kingdom value. That's where the Lord lives and works in your life and in your heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, for these next few moments, I'm going to give you the opportunity to perhaps just stop and think and let the Lord do a spiritual work in your heart. Do you have this kingdom value of peacemaking? Believers should. And if you don't, then you need to check your salvation. For salvation is of the Lord, the Prince of Peace Himself, who brings peace between God and man through Jesus Christ and His blood. And that's a kingdom value that carries on into all relationships of your life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking, for these next few moments, if you would like to come and spend some time at the altar, then why don't you come? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about a situation in your own life. Perhaps He wants to use you about a situation in someone else's life. The Lord is the answer. Would you trust Him just enough to be able to say, Lord, not my will be done, but Your will? Lord, I lay my life down. It might be absurd, but Lord, I lay my life down that You would make peace, not only in my heart, but help me to make peace with those around me. It's an absurd thought. Lord, might I have to go to the second mile? Lord, might I have to turn and offer my left when I've already been offended on my right? Is that you this morning? Would you like to come? Just spend a moment. Let the Lord minister to your heart. For indeed, this kind of peace that we speak about is a releasing peace. It's a peace that brings comfort and strength. Those disciples didn't quite have it. They were learning. They were interested. But they didn't quite have it, even though they were walking with the One who is the Prince of Peace. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come before You, we thank You for Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the One who brings conflict to an end, the One who forgives us of our sin, redeems us to a holy and a mighty God, the One who carries our burdens for us. Oh Lord, let us be a peaceable people. May peace rule and reign in our hearts, and may that peace guide our every steps. May it influence our every word and thought. For Lord, You know our hearts. We ask that You search us, change us, mold us, and make us. May we, Lord, submit ourselves completely unto You. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. Hey, before we're dismissed, we have just a few moments here. Before we're dismissed, just a few things in the bulletin. If you have your bulletins, let's look on the inside. We have coming up next Sunday the annual general meeting. The annual general meeting, that's on the 19th, that's next Sunday. It'll be at 10 o'clock, so please be here. Those of you who are members of the church, we'd like for you to be here. We have a report prepared for you that will be given by the pastors and the deacons. And this report will include last year's budget and where we ended up, as well as this coming year's budget and the things that we would like to get accomplished. So we would ask that all members please be here for that. If you're a regular attender, we would like for you to be here to hear what is going on in this coming year. Also, we have a new members class that will be starting on the 26th of June. That's also at 10 o'clock in the morning during the Sunday school hour. So if you've been a part of IBC for some time but you've not become a member, then please come along to these classes and it will give you the explanation of all that is required through membership. The ladies' prison ministry, a few months ago, we took up an offering or a donation of clothing. There was some items that was mentioned last week, some of the ladies' garments. We have a basket right back here and a table by the door. If you've brought those, just drop them on the basket or drop them at the door. If you forgot and you're going to bring some things, just bring it by the office sometimes this week and we'll take care of that. Everything that's collected will go over to the ladies at the Wiry Station Prison. And the last time they said that was a huge blessing to them. and there's more need as well. So see Gina if you have any questions about that. We have the Women's Conference coming up in July. It's Midwinter Christmas, Thursday the 28th through Saturday the 30th of July. We have a sign-up sheet in the back. So ladies, if you're planning to come, the sign-up sheet is for volunteers. So if you're planning to come and be a help of setting up and food and things of that sort, sign up on the volunteer list and then see Gina or Jennifer about that, and they'll give you all the information that's pertaining to the ladies' conference. Then the Overcomers tonight, as we usually do, 5 o'clock. So for those who are in the Overcomers support group, then come along for that. I think that's all of the announcements that we need to make. Continue to pray for Pastor Ken, of course, being over at the Wataxi City Bible Church. That's one of our sister churches that we here at IBC do quite a few activities with throughout the year. Camps, retreats, teen group things. So this is one of the churches that are important to us that we have strong, close fellowship with as well. Before we're dismissed, let's take just a moment, recognize birthdays or anniversaries. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone that has a birthday from today through Saturday, or maybe last week and we missed your birthday last week? Anyone with a birthday? Birthdays? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating wedding anniversary this week? No birthday, no wedding anniversaries, for real. Okay, let's all stand together. We're gonna have prayer time. No one's admitting to it.